Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read together verses 6 through 8, the text that we are considering together this week. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that reveals to us truth. It reveals to us who you are, Father. It helps us to see who we are before you, Father. Helps us to see our need and our sinfulness, our wretchedness, our guilt before you, Father. Your word reveals to us, Father, our need, but it also reveals to us your love and mercy and grace found in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your truth that teaches us that there is one way to be made right with you, and it's through faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to this world, this broken, fallen, sinful world in need of saving, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the life of Christ, Father, and the death of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, for our pardon, for our redemption, for our salvation. And Father, we thank you that you raised Christ back from the dead 3 days later, overcoming sin and death and the grave and Satan, Father, giving us and securing for us eternal life. We thank you for that. But we know that Christ is at your right hand now, ever living to intercede for us, Father, as our great mediator. And we thank you that we can come to your throne of grace now. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and open our minds and our hearts and give us understanding to the truth that we seek to consider from your word tonight, Father. And we pray that all of this would be for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the end of life, it is often that those who are about to pass away or enter into glory through death, they often spend time considering and reflecting on their life. They think about the things that they've done and accomplished over their lives. They think about the decisions that they've made over their life. They think about relationships. They think about friendships and family. Oftentimes, people can think about regrets, the things that they didn't get to do and didn't get to accomplish, or maybe the sins that they committed. It is, if you have time to consider that in those last stages of your life, that is often what happens, is a time of reflection. And here, the Apostle Paul, being bound by chains, nearing death, facing the sword, is reflecting back over his life and his ministry. And as Mark preached last night, Paul is writing to Timothy, letting him know that he has been poured out as a drink offering. His whole life has been a sacrifice unto the Lord. The moment that Paul became a believer, his life was no longer his own. It was all about God and his glory. It was about the gospel and making the gospel known. And Paul says that the time of his departure has come. His life is almost over. And then he tells Timothy in verse 7, "I've fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul can say this at the end of his life, looking back, reflecting on what it is God had called him to. Paul had not always been a believer. That is true of all believers. There is a moment in which God regenerates your heart, gives you a new heart, enlivens you to walk with Him. And for Paul, that was at the moment of the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. When Paul, the great terror to the early church, the great terrorist to the early church, was on his way to persecute Christians, as he had been doing. And he was on his way, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the Apostle Paul on that road. And Paul began to cry out, "Who is this?" And he says, "I am the Lord Jesus." And he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then the Lord told Ananias that he's going to show Paul how much he would suffer for the gospel's sake. And it was in that moment when Paul became a believer that he went from death unto life. He went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he entered into something that all believers enter into, a fight, a race, the faith that was handed down once for all to all believers. This is what Paul has entered into. We would like to think that when we are saved that we could go directly to heaven and we wouldn't have to worry about the dangers and toils of this life in a fallen world as a believer. But that's not God's ways and purposes in this life as Christians. For the most part, God keeps us on this earth for a time to serve Him, to fight, and to run, and to keep what He's entrusted to us. And this is what Paul has Timothy to consider at the end of his life. He's saying, "Timothy, I know that you are scared to death, that I am a father to you in the faith, that I'm about to leave this world and you are going to feel like you're on your own pastoring and leading this church." But he's encouraging him, "I have done what God has called me to do, and now it's your turn to do the same." And this is not just for Timothy. This is for all those who have trusted in Christ, who are fighting and running, and who have been a part of this faith of the Christian life. And this is what we are called to consider tonight from verse 7. So the first thing that we see is that the Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a fight. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." And that's what it is. It's war. It's a fight. This is something that we enter in. This is not an easy, peasy, happy-go-lucky kind of life that most TV preachers try to proclaim. This is entering into the hard trenches of this world as a believer. We are on enemy territory. There is a real prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5 says that the God of this world is temporarily ruling things, and that is Satan himself, the serpent of old. We are living in enemy territory, but our God is still a sovereign God, and He's placed us here for a reason. But that means while we live here, life is going to be difficult. And life will be hard because this is a fight. This is a war. And Timothy is experiencing this as a young, timid pastor in this church. He's facing persecution. He's facing false teaching that is trying to seep in. He's facing sin that is infiltrating in the church as believers. And Paul is saying, "Timothy, remember, you were called to this by God, and you are called to fight in this battle, in this war." As Brother Mark said last night, as being poured out as a drink offering, that means we will suffer when we are a part of the Christian faith and a part of the Christian life. In this war, we are going to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Paul is saying, we are in this battle, we are in this war, we are soldiers for the Lord. He is the captain of our salvation, and we are a part of his infantry. We are part of his army, and we are called to fight. We are called to fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, this is the good fight of faith. See, we are not fighting this battle for our own purposes, for our own glory. We are not fighting this battle for our own opinion's sake. We are not fighting this battle for our own political stance. We are not fighting this battle for our own purposes in this world, but for the gospel. That's why Paul says we are to keep the faith. This is a good fight of faith. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of the world by God to be a part of his faith in order to stand up and fight for the gospel. And because we stand up for the gospel, that's when we will face temptations and we'll face sin and we'll face battles in this life. So this is a war, this is a fight, which means that there will be enemies. There is going to be an enemy. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, helps us to see the three enemies that we must watch out for in this fight and in this war. He says in chapter 2 of verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Three enemies Paul points out there, saying that we fight against the flesh, we fight against the world, and we fight against Satan himself. This is true of all believers. This is true of all of us. This is true of you. This is true of me. This is true of Mark. This is true of all of us. The enemy of the old nature, the old man that rears his ugly head often in our lives. This happens because sin, while it no longer reigns in our life, it still remains. And it still remains in our hearts until the day that we die and go to be with the Lord and we are glorified with Him. One author speaks of this and talks about sin that's in our hearts like the old Trojan horse, the one that was taken into the other side of the camp or into the other camp or the other city, and it would go and you would think it was a prize, and all of a sudden the enemy would jump out. And you never know what was going to happen. And that's exactly what happens with a sin in our own lives. And that's why we have to constantly, even as believers, recognize that we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with temptation. We need to be honest with sin and temptation. And when those things happen, they shouldn't defeat us. But we should go to our Lord who has died for us and confess that to Him. He has died for the sins that we still continue to commit. But we can go without guilt and without shame because we've been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. So there's the enemy of the self, old self, but there's also the enemy of the world is what Paul says, that we still live in this world and we still face the temptations of this world. If you want to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is ending this letter after our section that we're considering in verses 9 and 10, he says this, "Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas, one that walked with Paul, one that experienced life with Paul, has not continued to fight the good fight. He gave up. He did not finish his race. He did not keep the faith. Why? Because he was tempted by the pleasures and the false promises of this world. And Paul is saying we've got to recognize that that is a reality for all of us. That the promises of this world, that they offer a whole lot, but they can never come to fruition. They can never truly give us ultimate, everlasting, eternal pleasures. They're fleeting pleasures, is what the book of Hebrews tells us. And so we must be careful with the things of this world. We live here. This is where we are until we go to be with the Lord. And so we need to watch out for the influences of the world and the culture and the things that promise that can never truly satisfy. And then we have the enemy of the devil, Satan himself, who seeks to steal and to kill and destroy, who prowls around like a roaring lion. But here's the thing about Satan. He is, if you will, on a leash. God is the one who is sovereign and not Satan. He is only able to do and to do his work as God allows him, if you remember in the book of Job. And so as we fight against these enemies, we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for battle. And the question becomes, how do we become prepared for the battle, for this fight? If you read accounts of the Titanic, as sad as they are, there was some people, when they hit the iceberg, that they left their life preservers in their room thinking that they weren't really going to need it. That they thought that they would just, it was just a small thing, it was a small hole, it was just a small, they would be off the ship or it would be fixed. And many of them died. And many of them drowned because they were not prepared. And we who are in a war and in a battle, we must be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul helps us to see this. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Paul would go on to describe the armor that we are to put on, but he says in order to fight, in order to be prepared for the battle, you must be fully armed. You must be fully equipped. So I would encourage you to go back to the end of Ephesians 6 and read this week and ask yourselves, am I equipped to fight in this battle of the Christian life? Because we are, again, in a war. There's not a time to take off. We don't get a day off from this war as much as we want to. Today is Columbus Day, and some things, I think the bank was closed today. They had a day off. Praise the Lord for them in other places. But we don't get a day off from battle. In World War I, 1914, there it is called what was the Christmas Truce, a cease firing, where they stopped fighting for just 2 days on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day in the Western Front in order to celebrate Christmas. But here's the thing. We don't get a truce like that. We don't get a cease firing because the darts of the enemy, the threats from the world, the temptations of the flesh that still reside in us, they never quit. And we as Christians can never take a day or a moment off of fighting against the enemy. And if we're honest, that sounds really daunting. It sounds hard to do, and it is impossible by ourselves. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul is using these words specifically. He's not saying, you got to muster that strength up by yourself. try to dig deep and do it yourself. He says, no, your strength comes from the Lord and His might. The Almighty, creating, everlasting, ever-powerful God is the one that will strengthen you for the battle. So find strength in Him. Find your might that comes from Him as you're prepared to fight the good fight. Towards the end of this section in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul also says, as you put this armor on, here's what you are to cover it all in, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says that in order to fight, strength comes from God, and we also have to have the right equipment to fight, but we also are called to pray. We're also called to pray. This past Sunday, when I was teaching Sunday school to our students in Mark chapter 9, we got to a passage where the disciples tried to cast out a demon, and they weren't able to. And Jesus says, this one must be cast out in prayer. What Jesus was trying to teach them was not that some demons required prayer and some didn't, but that you were not trusting in the Lord for this. That all spiritual warfare must be fought with prayer. It's a battle on our knees to the Lord each and every day. And so those disciples, they thought they could do it in their own strength. And if you try to fight this good fight in your own strength, you will fail. And that's why Paul reminds us over and over and over through the New Testament, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, to find strength in Him. Not only are we to recognize that there's enemies, but we also are to be encouraged, because this good fight has already been won. This good fight has already been won. If you want to turn for just a moment to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, a familiar book for us. We spent many months in this wonderful letter. And in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul reminds us why the fight has already been won. He says in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions, in this uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. It was at the cross and the resurrection that the Lord Jesus defeated sin and death and Satan himself. Now, He is still an enemy, but He's a wounded enemy. We still fight, but the fight on our behalf has been won at the cross. So Paul could say in Romans 8, verses 35 through 37, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We don't conquer. We don't win on our own. We win because of Christ's victory. And we fight this good fight of faith, not for victory, but from victory that Christ has already accomplished for us. Again, it can be difficult. It can be difficult to fight. It can be difficult to suffer in this world. But we have to remember Jesus himself suffered greatly for us. There's a old pastor that is with the Lord now. Many, many, many years ago, Thomas Watson wrote this. Jesus wept and bled. Was his head crowned with thorns? And do we think ours to be crowned with roses? That's how often we like to think of the Christian life. That it's that we would have no suffering and we would just go straight to glory. But that is not how God has purposed this life. That because we are in this good fight, there are hardships and there are difficult days. There is dangers and toils all over. But God's grace will lead us home. And so as we battle, as we fight, we've got to ask ourselves, are we prepared? Are we ready? Do we recognize the enemy? And are we being faithful right now in this fight? We could spend much more time thinking of this, but let's continue in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, I've not only fought the good fight, but I have finished the course. I have finished the race. Paul is looking at this and saying that there's a race. It's not just a fight. Think about life as a race. Paul is at the end. He can see the finish line. He's about to run through the tape and make it to the end of his race of the Christian life. And he is encouraging Timothy to continue to run his race as well. Hebrews chapter 12, what Pastor Mark read earlier, verses 1 through 3 helps us to see this Christian life as a race. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? How are we to run? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A lot of people stop running because they grow weary and they lose heart. They give up. They give up on Christ. They give up on God. They give up on the Christian life, saying it's not worth it. And they prove themselves to have never truly been in the race at all. And so if you are here tonight and you are a believer, you are in this race. You are running. And all of our races look different. Some have shorter races than others. Some have harder trails than others. Some are uphill, and it feels like it's always uphill. And some are downhill, and you're headed to the finish line. But no matter what, if you are a believer here tonight, you are in this race, and we are called to run with endurance, to keep on running, to continue to run. And again, we run not in our own strength and our own power, but by fixing our eyes on Christ, looking to Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one that gives us faith and causes faith to happen for us, gives us the belief and the ability to believe in Him. We are to run by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus who died for us. Paul understood this, and Paul knew this, and Paul, 10 years before he wrote this letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, when he was at the same city, in the same church that Timothy was pastoring, 10 years before that, in Acts chapter 20, Paul's about to leave Ephesus, and he says this, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That line right there we could ponder for a while because that is the exact opposite of what the world teaches us today. Paul says, this life's not about me. It's not about my wants or desires or anything else. And he says, I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course, may finish my race and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. 10 years before Paul could write, I have finished the course, he said, I desire to finish the race. We have to look ahead. We have to look ahead to Jesus and look ahead to eternity and purpose ourselves to say, we want to finish the race. We want to run the race and run it with endurance. And we recognize, as Paul says, that this was given to him as a gift from God. Apart from God opening Paul's eyes that day on the road to Damascus, Paul would still be blind and dead in his trespasses and sins. And that's the exact same truth for each of you tonight. Apart from God's grace, opening your eyes and opening your hearts to believe and to see the glory of Christ and your need for Him, we would all be dead in our trespasses and sins. But if you are a believer tonight, God has done a work and has called you into this race. Amen. And the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, how is the race going? How is your race going? How are you running? Hebrews 12 warns us of not getting tripped up over sins and temptations in this life. And we know that we will struggle with those things. That's part of the enemy that we spoke of earlier. But Hebrews is telling us, set those things aside and run straight. Run with endurance, focusing on the Lord Jesus. So the Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a race. But the Christian life finally also is founded upon faith. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And what is the faith that Paul is speaking of? We could spend a lot of time looking at different passages in the New Testament, but just a couple for us to consider. Jude 3, Jude writes, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary and felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude, we spent a Wednesday night looking through this wonderful, difficult letter as it is, and looking at that Jude was saying that there were temptations and there was false teachers trying to come in and divert the Christians from believing the gospel. And Jude says, I'm writing this so that you can contend, so that you can fight for the faith which was handed down to you by other saints who was given it to them by God Himself. And so the faith that we are to contend for, the faith that we are to keep, is the gospel itself. This is what Mark pointed out last night. Part of being poured out as a drink offering means guarding the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In order to keep the faith, you have to believe the faith. You have to believe the gospel. You have to trust in the gospel, which is, we say it often, our recognizing our great need for God. Recognizing what the world wants to reinterpret, which is that we are sinful. And that because of our sin, we've broken the holy law of God, being guilty before Him. Well, He is the judge, and all we can do is stand there guilty before Him unless we believe and trust in another, the Lord Jesus Himself, that lived out the law. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He was born and perfectly lived it out, a sinless life for you and for me, a life that we could never live. And he died in our place, died instead of us as our great substitute and sacrifice, having his blood shed, dying that we may live. And not only that, he was resurrected. He was brought back to life, signifying that God had approved his sacrifice, that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and he now rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father, and he will return. And that's why we're spending extra time this week considering these things, because his return will happen. He will return, and we are asking ourselves, are we ready for that? And if his return delays, are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we ready to face the Lord? And the only way to be ready to face him is by trusting in the Lord Jesus, the faith that was handed down to the saints once and for all. And so that's the faith we're called to believe in, and we're called to guard it, we're called to keep it, we're called to protect it. As a pastor, Mark, as a pastor, that is a burden. That's a deep burden that we feel, to protect the flock which Christ purchased with his own blood and to protect the gospel. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and part of the qualifications for a pastor, he says that we are to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that the pastor will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. So we not only need to know the truth, but we need to know the errors and the heresies that threaten the truth each and every day. And we as pastors are to equip y'all as well, to be able to do it as well. You remember the Christian believers in Berea in Acts chapter 16. Paul, the great apostle Paul, comes preaching the word, and what did they do? They examined the scriptures to make sure what he was teaching was right. So just because I stand up in this pulpit week in and week out preaching, you all are required as church members of this church to make sure what I'm teaching is according to sound doctrine. Making sure that what I'm teaching is not leading anyone astray. And so as we guard the faith and keep the faith, we do this together. We do it as I preach, and you do it as you keep me in line with right doctrine. And we walk through this Christian life together. If we lose the truth, we lose the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, we lose the faith that we're seeking to keep, that has saved our souls. And you might think, that could never happen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Paul says, listen, Timothy, there's a real threat to not fighting the good fight, not finishing your race, not keeping the faith. Some of them have shipwrecked their faith. They have proved themselves to be unbelievers. And then Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, felt the need to call these two men out by name. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. It is absolutely a threat to not keep the faith, to not guard the gospel. But we as believers are called to do that. And so tonight, I just want us to consider some questions about what we've heard from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul once again says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith." And so for us, How is the fight going for each of us? Is the world winning the battle in our hearts and in our minds and in our life? Is the lust of the flesh waging war and winning each and every day? Are we learning to fight in the strength found only in Christ? And if the world and Satan and the flesh are winning in your life, as a believer, we go to the Father through the Son and confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And John was writing to a group of believers. So go to the Father, confess sin, repent of sin, and ask Christ to strengthen you for the battle. As far as our race, are we running with endurance? Or are we struggling to stay on the right trail? Are we struggling to stay in the right lane? Are we being tripped up by the sins of our own lives or the sins of our own heart, the temptations of the world? Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." He's saying, "I keep running so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, and I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, I look ahead to eternal life. I look ahead to glory with the Lord. And we are to keep running until we are with the Lord. We are to keep fighting until we are with the Lord. And what about our faith? Are you protecting the faith? Are you growing in the faith? Is your faith in the Lord stronger today than it was a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Or is it the exact same as it's been your entire Christian life and you haven't grown at all in the faith? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are you being strengthened in the faith by Him? How are you personally guarding the gospel and guarding truth in your own life? Parents and grandparents, how are you guarding the gospel and the truth in your home? Because we are held accountable for those things. Myself and Mark as pastors are held accountable for keeping the faith at our churches and guarding the gospel. We will stand before the judge one day for how we have shepherded the souls of those in our care and how we have preached the gospel. But you also will stand before Him and give an account for how you have kept the faith. And so you are to keep believing and keep fighting and keep running until your faith is turned to sight. And that's our hope, that one day that will actually happen, that that will be reality. And we look forward to that day. So let us continue to fight and run and keep the faith that God's called us to by His strength and ultimately for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your word. What a challenging word You've given us, but a needed one, Father. And Lord, I pray You would help each of us as we leave here, consider what we've heard, Lord. Help us to fight daily the good fight of faith. Help us to run with endurance the race that You've set before each of us, Father, and help us to keep the faith that was handed down to us, Father. Help us, Father, in the strength of Christ to do these things. Father, on our own, we are weak. We cannot do these things, Father. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors, Father. And we can accomplish what you've set us out and purposed us to do. So, Father, until you call us home, help us to fight, help us to run, and help us to keep the faith for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.